Let's turn again to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Thank you, brother, for welcoming me along. It's good to be with you. And Uncle John must trust me now. He's let me loose. I haven't been here in a long, long time in Enniskillen. It's years from I was here. Maybe just attending the services. I think I was here when Kyle Lillian was married. That was maybe the last time I was here. But it's good to be with you. So let's look at Titus again. And we'll see what the Lord has to say to us in this chapter. So let's pray. And let's ask again the Lord's help. And for the Lord to speak to us today. I want the Lord to speak to me. I don't know about you, but I trust you want the Lord to speak to you. We need the Lord to speak to us. In a world that ignores God, a world that has turned away from God, we need to hear God today. So let's listen to his voice today. Lord, we come before you and we leave all that we've sung and even the reading of your word before thee, and we pray that you'll take it as a praise unto thyself and worship. Lord, we pray that you'll accept it as true worship in thy sight. Lord, we pray as we open your word now that you will give us help. We pray, Lord, that you will speak through your word. Lord, we need you to speak. Lord, we see the world around us. We see families that are broken, homes that are torn apart by sin. We see children growing up in a world that doesn't know God. And Lord, we who are in this part of your vineyard, we need to hear your word. We need to hear your voice. So Lord, come and speak to us today. Challenge us, Lord, as a church. We pray that the true body of Christ will be set apart even more today through your word. We pray that you'll help us to strive after godliness. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to strive after Christ. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word. We pray, Lord, we'll have that willing attitude as we hear your word preached. And we pray, Lord, that today it will be the prayer of every heart that the Holy Spirit will apply his word to each of our hearts. And may we live it out in our lives. May we go out those doors today with this word growing in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we will remember this word, that we will use it in our lives, and that we will walk in the Spirit, that we will not walk in darkness. We pray again for the unsaved, that you'll speak to them. We pray these things in your precious name once again. Amen. We mentioned there a few moments ago that Titus was one of the three pastoral epistles. You have 1st and 2nd Timothy, which are two letters to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. And Titus, he is a pastor on the island of Crete. And Paul writes to Titus with a few different things. But to give you a little summary of the book, the whole book of Titus is to do with striving after godliness, striving after true holiness. Chapter 1 deals with striving after godliness in the church, in the congregation. Chapter 2 deals with striving after godliness, true holiness in family life, in the home. Chapter 3 deals with striving after godliness as God's people, even in society, in the workplace, wherever we may be. So that's a little summary of Titus. And we're looking at Titus chapter 1. The last few verses, 10 to 16 or so, where we see about the whole chapter 1 dealing with how the church is to strive after godliness. Paul's main aim then to write to Titus is found in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. There's something lacking. There's something lacking in the churches on the island of Crete. What is it? He went on to say, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You see, this was Paul's main purpose for writing to Titus. It was vital that the congregations on the island of Crete had spiritual leadership to guide the churches in the truth of the scriptures. That was very, very important. The qualities of the elders you have there from verses 6 to 9. But the elders, you can look at that, you can study that, all of us. It's good for us to study that passage, even in regards to the eldership of the church. But their main aim with the minister included, who is the teaching elder. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught. What is his purpose? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That is, convict the gainsayers. Convict those who contradict. So, with that in mind then, there's a vital responsibility for the elders of who are in office, as well as the main teaching elders, to lead the church spiritually. That is a vital task for the church, to be led spiritually in the things of God. Because, you might ask, why? Why is it so important that we have a spiritual structure to the church? And spiritual leadership. Because if false teaching is brought in to the church, teaching that is in opposition to God's work, if that creeps in and builds up and builds up, true Christianity will be set to the side over time, and there will be nothing in that congregation that will build up the saints of God and that will be glorifying to God. So it's very important then that the church is led spiritually, and it is spiritually minded, and it is set to the truth of the scriptures. Any church, it's good to remember this, any church in society that calls itself a church doesn't mean that it is a true Christian church. It's always good to remember that. If a church hasn't got its foundation and its practice on the true teachings of the scriptures, it's not a true Christian church. And so this is the whole part, or the whole point, of Paul writing to establish spiritual leadership in the churches in Crete to guard against apostasy, against false teaching, which must have been so rampant even throughout the island of Crete. And so this is exactly what Paul goes into then in the next seven verses 10 to 16. The fact that there are false teachers, that's what he goes into. The fact that there are false teachers and what exactly they're getting up to and how to deal with them. And just to point out, as we look around us today, we shouldn't be surprised that there are many false witnesses. Jesus said, it's recorded in Matthew 7, verse 15. What did he say? He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He said in Matthew 16, verse 6, he told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What was he speaking about, the leaven? He was speaking about doctrine. He was speaking about teaching. So he was saying, beware of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Take a couple of examples today of two cults. Think of one cult, which is Mormonism. Mormonism. It's a perfect example of false teachers, isn't it? In sheep's clothing. What do they call themselves? Well, they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not the Church of Jesus Christ. You see the big sheep blanket over the building? It's got the words up, the Church of Jesus Christ. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You think of the cult of Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't witness of the Jehovah that we have in the Word of God, but they have the big sheep's clothing, which says Jehovah's Witnesses. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They deny many of the teachings of the Scriptures. They deny the true God of the Bible, and so on and so forth. Just a couple of examples then. And so we must be very aware then, as believers, that there is danger, even of false teaching creeping in to the true church of Jesus Christ. And so, as God's people, those of us who are saved, we must be on our guard. We need to realize the seriousness of false doctrine, of false teaching. Or we could be very easily, very, very easily and very, very quickly lured into its teaching and even fall into apostasy. So then, Paul goes on to warn Titus of these false teachers. That's basically what we're going to look at here now, thinking about opposition to the Church of Christ. As we read together, I'm sure you noticed the type of people these were. I'm sure you're bound to have got the sense of the people who are on this island. Look at verse 10. It says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. The population of Crete, by the way, seems to have been built up of aggressive people. You see them there. You see it mentioned in verse 12. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And slow bellies there is speaking of lazy gluttons, basically. These were a wicked crowd. I'm sure they weren't nice like you people here in Fermanagh, but they were evil people. They were awful people. They were wicked. So that was the type of people that they were. And a lot of the population was built up then on top of that of displaced Jews. Jews who were displaced from the land of Israel and were now living on the island of Crete. So we have those words in verse 10, unruly. Think of that word, first of all, just to point it out. People, basically, these were people who were not willing to be governed. They weren't willing to be subject to discipline, to be under any kind of authority whatsoever. He mentions there about vain talkers and deceivers. And we get the sense there that there were those given to talk more than giving themselves actually practically to religion. Talking more about religion, but not actually giving themselves practically to it in their hearts and the way in which they lived their lives. I don't know if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you have or not. I've read bits of it. It's about a character who's called Christian. Different names were given to the characters, which really basically pointed out what type of person they were. And this character, Christian, it's all about him, how he makes this journey to the cross, and he makes his journey to the celestial city, which is heaven. And he meets this guy along the way called Talkative, another character. Talkative. We meet a lot of people who talk in life, don't we? And they can talk plenty. You're probably thinking that about me today. But there's many people in life that can talk. And this guy, Talkative, he was basically a hypocrite. He talked a lot about religion, but he had no evident works as a result of salvation. The fruit which he displayed in his life didn't weigh up to what he was talking about. Jesus said something, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." That character, Talkative, he had all the knowledge, even like Judas. He had all the knowledge. He could have talked everything that the Lord spoke to him, but in his heart he did not know God. Jesus says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." So we pointed out there verse 12 as well, the type of people that were there. But we have to point out the main bulk of the people. We're still thinking of the type of people, remember? The main bulk of the people who are causing a lot of threat to the church of Christ. Verse 10, the end of verse 10. Especially, Paul says, especially they of the circumcision. Much of the opposition we get from this verse, that much of the opposition was from these displaced Jews who sought to push their point. That's all the ceremonial ordinances were necessary as a means of salvation. They felt that a convert must be either a Jew or have some sort of Jewish influence to be eligible for salvation, carrying out all those ceremonial works which we find in the Old Testament. So these Judaizers, which they're called, Judaizers, they were a problem for the early church. They were a real problem. The church was beginning to be set up. At this point in time, it must have been a real problem, because there was no elders. Paul was writing to Titus to say to ordain elders. There wasn't yet any elders. It was lacking. And so it must have been even more difficult, because there is no spiritual leadership as such in the church. There is no structure in regards to eldership. And so with all of these Judaizers and other vain talkers and deceivers, it must have been difficult to build up God's people in the faith, which was vital, which is what we want every congregation to be doing, growing in the faith. So these were the type of people then who were in opposition. Those are the type of people who were against the cause of Christ. And as a congregation, I encourage you to beware. Beware of those who talk deceivingly, those who talk deceitfully. And be encouraged to be aware of those things that we see in society, who speak different doctrines, different teaching. Paul said in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, there are many who profess to be professors or theologians of religion, and they claim to have a knowledge of God. They claim to have a knowledge of who he is. Oh yeah, they can know all about him. They can know all about the Word of God. They can know the Word of God inside out. They could possibly quote the whole Bible. But their conduct, that is, their way in which they live their lives, reveals that they know nothing of real, genuine, saving faith in their hearts. And all they are is full of hatred, speaking of these people in particular. They're full of hatred. They live disobedient lifestyles. They're nothing but reprobates. They're nothing but people who have turned away from the faith. And that's a warning to you who are not saved this morning. You know, you can come into church week by week, and you can wear the nicest suit. You can wear the nicest hat. You can wear the nicest shoes. You can wear everything else. And you can look the part. You can wear have the Bible in your hand. But you know, if you do not know Christ in your hearts, if you do not know the Lord, if you do not have him as your personal Savior, you're lost. You're still in opposition to the cause of Christ. You might not be like these false teachers who go about teaching other doctrine, but in your heart, you're still against Christ. Why? Because you fell below the standard of God, just like every one of us. God is a standard, and we've all fell below that standard, but you have not repented of your sins and turned to Christ. You're still below that standard. You're still outside of Christ. And you need to get to Christ. If you don't get to Christ, you will continue to be in opposition to Christ. You need to get to Christ today. What about another little thought? With all the types of people that there are in opposition, what about the tactics of these people? What sort of tactics do these people use? The devil has many tactics, doesn't he? And one of his aims, just to point out, one of his aims is to divide the church. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to see in God's work. He wants to see churches divided. He wants to see churches falling apart. That's a sad reality. There's an illustration. I'm just going off memory here, but it was in the American Civil War, and there's a private, and he got wounded in the American Civil War. He was on the front line of battle. I don't know where he got shot, but his captain came over to him after he got shot, and he said, "Give me your weapon, private, and get back to the rear." So he gave his captain his weapon, and he ran back as far as he could to the rear, and he came across a skirmish. And he realized that there was no way out through the back door of the battle. So he tried to go, I think it was west, first of all, west of the battlefield, and he came across another skirmish. He realized there was no way out to the west either. Then he turned back, and he said, "Well, I'll try going east. I'll try going this other way. I've been to the front line. I've just come back from there. There's no way out there." So he went to the east, and he came across another skirmish. All the army was fighting on all sides. What does that show us? It shows us that the devil is always abounding out in this world. And that man, he went back to the front line, and he went to the captain, and he said, "Captain, give me my weapon back. We're not getting out of this war." And you know, there's many people, it has to be said, and they go from church to church. They try and avoid problems. And they go from church to church. They try and get out any way they can. But you know, we need to stick together as God's people. We need to fellowship together. And in Christ we are strong together. If we just stuck together and we're strengthened in the Lord Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit drives us forward, I think we get on far better. But the devil then, he uses many different tactics. What were the tactics of these people? Look at verse 11. It says there, "Whose mouths must be stopped." We'll come to that in a minute. "Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not." Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 verse 6. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." There were those who were winding their way into homes. They were deceitfully entering into homes, and through the weaknesses of women, with the goal and desire for them to accept what they were teaching. That was their mentality. They thought if they went to these homes and talked to the woman, in their minds they saw the woman as weak vessels. They could get in among them, they could talk to them, they could try and get them to take hold of the false teachings that they were telling them. And so when we read these words in verse 11, we get the sense of how these false teachers, in subverting whole houses, they were literally turning homes away from the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Because they were hoping that if they got in with the woman would influence the rest of their family. So they were turning whole families away from the faith. That's a very dangerous thing. It's scary. And I'm sure it's scary if you're a parent and you have children. I don't have children. I'm not even married yet. But I'm sure it's a scary thing. You think of your children growing up in the world. And there are people trying to teach them false things, even in schools. It's dangerous, scary. If the devil, however, if he can't get in to the congregation, you see, he will work his way in through the back door. There's an old saying, where there's a will, there's a way. And the devil has a desire. And he has a desire to overthrow the Church of Christ. He can't do it. He never will. But he will cause havoc. He will cause problems. He'll never be able to turn the Church of God upside down, because he's already defeated. Christ already has the victory. And he always will forevermore, eternally. But he will get at God's people in the homes. If he can't get in directly to the church, he'll get at God's people in the homes. He'll get at you, God's people, in your family life. He will get at you, perhaps, in the workplace. He'll get at you out in society. And I believe his desire is that out in society, out in your families, as problems enter in, he will try and bring that into the congregations. And that is dangerous. And so we must guard ourselves. We must be careful. We must prove all things. We must test all things that we see. We must analyze all things. The scriptures teach that very clearly. Prove all things. Test all things. Analyze all things. So we see throughout the tactics then of these people, it was done for filthy lucre's sake. What was their mentality? What was their goal? We've seen their goal, but why did they do this? What was the nature of them that did this? Look at verse 11. It was all for filthy lucre's sake. It was dishonest gain. That's what they wanted. These were the type of people. This was their tactic. This was why they were doing it. It was all for self-gain. It was to fulfill their own desires of the flesh. It was to promote their own presumptions, their own fables, their false doctrines, and make themselves popular to get to the head of the queue. The devil has won the lives of many today. And you need to be careful, you who are unsaved. I've already said to you that you need to get to Christ. You need to trust in him. But you need to be careful, because the devil is constantly deceiving you. We just mentioned a few moments ago about how he can influence God's people out in the world. And he can get into God's people's lives out in the world, setting the things before them. You who are unsaved, he is constantly deceiving you, making you see that the world, your sin, is more attractive than coming to know Christ. He's stringing you along. And week after week you come in here and he's still stringing you along. You're still in your sin. You're still outside of Christ. You need to be careful. Last little thought, closing very soon. The procedure to deal with those in opposition. How do you deal with these people? How do you deal with these people? You might wonder, you know, the enemy goes on. The psalmist David, he talked a lot about that, didn't he? About how the enemy still perseveres on. They're still allowed to live and keep on talking and saying the things that they say and teaching false things. And we wonder today, you know, they keep rising up. And we wonder, how do they get away with it? The procedure to deal with these things. Look at verse 11 again. The beginning of that verse. I said a few moments ago, we'll come back to these words. Whose mouths must be stopped. That's how to deal with them. Paul sets out direct instruction about what needs to be done with these vain talkers and deceivers. What needs to be done? They need to be stopped. If these people proclaiming false teaching aren't stopped, Titus, that's what he's telling Titus, it's going to ruin new converts. New believers are going to be misled. And the best thing to do, Titus, is to stop them from talking. Basically, shut them up. Stop them from talking. That's what he's saying. Silence them. Their voices must be quit. So Titus is told in verse 13, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them. Rebuke them, he says. The thought is here that there are those in error and they need arguments put to them in order to convince them of the truth. They need shut down, basically. They need shut down. And Titus, with his authority as an ordained pastor, minister, he can rail on them and show them the consequences of what they're doing. And it says there sharply, rebuke them sharply. That means cuttingly, severely. And that's leading to the thought even of cutting off. So this should be done clearly, he's saying to Titus. It should be done distinctly so they will understand their error. It shouldn't be done in the gentlest way in regards to these false teachers who know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. It shouldn't be done the gentlest way, but it should be done sharply. You're dealing with heretics. You're dealing with those who are teaching falsehood. You need to come down on them with authority over them to stamp out their false teaching. They must be stopped. And if you don't do it, Titus, they'll keep on going. They need to be cut to the bone. Mentioned earlier that it's very easy to run away from problems. You need to face things head on. And doing this then, by the grace of God, I think we can get the sense of Paul's heart here, his heart for the people on this island. He says that they may be sound in the faith. You know, while he's being serious here, while he's saying to literally silence them and rebuke them sharply, he has a love for these people. He has a desire that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And I could say, without even asking the spiritual leadership of this church here, that they have a desire for each one of you who come to this church to be saved. I trust that that is their goal. That is my goal every time you go to a meeting, that souls would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would trust in him. That is vital, that you would turn to the faith that is in Jesus Christ. You need to pray that the Lord will speak to them. After being sharply rebuked, these people, he's hoping that they will see their errors and that the error of their teachings and the truth will be established in their very hearts. Titus, he was perhaps just a few years in the faith. We'll leave it there. I'll just conclude with a few words. He was a few years in the faith. He was one of Paul's converts. We see that in verse 4. Paul says, mine own son after the common faith. Just basically meaning that he came to know the Lord under his preaching. He was just a few years in the faith. Now he was a pastor. Now he was placed in this work. And he was having to stand for the faith. He who was once in opposition to the cause of Christ, he was now for it. But he was now preaching to those who were still against the church of Christ, who were still against Christ, even himself. And Titus, now especially as a minister of the gospel, having the authority to carry out the duties as a minister, as an ordained minister can do, he must do all that he can to defend the faith. And I leave that challenge with you, even as a church, those who are in authority in this church, that we stand firm in the faith, that we hold the reins, as it were. I can't think of all the different words. You know, we need to stand strong. We need to be careful that false teaching does not creep into the church. And then, thinking of each one of us, every one of us has that responsibility to pray for God's grace, for God's help, for God to guard us against things creeping into our lives, hindrances, sins, problems. We need to stop false teaching coming into our lives. The church, finishing up here, the church as a whole must keep their eyes fixed on Christ. must keep their eyes fixed on what Christ has accomplished, even. Continually proclaiming what Christ has accomplished on the cross. What did he cry? He cried, "It is finished." What did he do? He finished the work. And we proclaim continually the blood that has been shed by Christ to satisfy the divine justice of God, so that sinners can have peace with God. Continually proclaiming the substitute, Jesus Christ, who stood in the place of sinners so that God could be united with mankind. That is what we continue to proclaim. I leave that with you. As attacks go on by the enemy against Christ's church, the saints of God, we can still be encouraged. The devil's defeated. The Lord has the victory already. The devil will never be able to steal the flock of God. He'll never be able to take us away. He'll never be able to lead the true church of Jesus Christ astray. And when storm comes, if we continually be faithful to the word of God, when storms come up against us as God's people, times of pressure that come along, even to turn away from the faith, those who try to, we know that Christ will keep us unto him who is able to keep us from falling. Let's turn to another hymn as we close.